Well, if you hear our guest, we've been in the book of Revelation for quite some time now, and I want you to turn, if you will, to the sixth chapter. And as we said a few moments ago, we've been in those first chapters with all the majesty of who Jesus Christ is, and the second and third with what's happening in the church, and then this fourth and fifth again of great praise and adoration and honor to Him, all of that in preparation for what was about to happen in the sixth chapter. And you'll recall back in the fifth chapter, when John sees in the right hand of the one sitting on the throne, who is God Almighty, a book written inside and on the back, or rather a scroll, sealed up with seven seals. And then you recall the question, who is worthy to open this scroll, to unroll it, and to see what is in it? And you recall that John began to weep because it looked like there wasn't anybody there. And then, of course, the Lamb of God steps up and is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only one worthy to break the seals and unroll the scroll, and the judgments begin. And that's what causes them to begin to sing and to praise the Lord. And you recall in that ninth verse, he says that they all broke out singing. That is, all the elders around the throne broke out singing a new song. And it was, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe, every tongue, and people in all nations, and thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God. They will reign upon the earth. And of course, again, they praise Him all through the rest of that chapter. Then, I want us to read this sixth chapter, and then I'm going to go right through it. Because here's what happens. He says, and then I saw, this is the next thing he saw, and I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seals, seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow. And a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Then he says, and when he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come. And another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men should slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. And when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. And when he had broken the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, sort of pale green, sickly looking. And he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. And authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beast of the earth. And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also. And I looked when he broke the sixth seal. Now listen to this. And there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. That's that black cloth that they would make their tents out in the desert with. Black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now all of a sudden, when the seals began to be broken, all this praise and worship and all this attention on the Lord Jesus Christ switches to what is happening here on earth. So I want us to look at this passage in the light of this, and let me just say several things. When it comes to the book of the Revelation, There are lots and lots of different interpretations of different passages of Scripture, and some would see all of these as symbolical things representing governments and so forth, and people would symbolize also this last part of the sixth chapter about earthquakes and sun and moon and stars and so forth. And yet, while there is a lot of symbolism here, everything in the book of Revelation is not symbolism. And especially that last part when you come to describe things that Jesus spoke of in the 24th chapter of Matthew, it certainly was not symbolism, but he says these are the things you can expect to happen during this tribulation period. Now, this period lasts about 7 years, and the sixth chapter of the book of the Revelation probably covers those 7 years. But it may be that most of it may be toward the latter part, and I don't think we can be dogmatic about that, and some people believe that all of these seals primarily represent the latter part of it. And so there's some things you can't be dogmatic about. Now, we're going to turn to the 24th chapter of Matthew in just a few moments because it is such a good comparison with this sixth chapter of the Revelation. But before we do, let's look at these four horsemen and then these martyrs. He says, "And I saw when the Lamb, that is the Lord Jesus, broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures," and these are the ones who are around the throne praising the Father continually, "a voice of thunder," listen to this, he says, "saying with a voice of thunder, come." Now, it's one thing for somebody to say come, but the voice of thunder means with great authority and power and volume. "And I heard," he says, "and I looked, and behold, here's what I saw." He says, "I saw a white horse. And the one who sat on it had a bow and a crown on his head was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." Now, what does this symbolize? These four horsemen, remember this now, that persecution is what men do to men. The wrath of God is what God sends upon mankind. So we're not talking about what man does to man, though God may use men to do things. These are the expressions of the wrath of God. So these four horsemen here represent and are sent by God as his wrath. And so look at this. "And I looked, and behold, a white horse." Who is it on the white horse? Well, some people would say, why, that's the Lord Jesus Christ riding on a white horse. But look what it says. It says, "I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow." And the bow certainly is an indication of battle, of war. "And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer." Now, I want you to go back, come on over, if you will, to the 19th chapter of the Revelation. Because what I want you to see is this first horseman on a white horse is not Christ. In the Roman times and in biblical times, when a commander had won a war and he came back to be rewarded, he always rode a white horse, indicating that he had conquered and he was victorious. In the 19th chapter, here's another white horse, verse 11. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it, his name is called" what? "Faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and wages war." Not just wages war, but judges and wages war. "And his eyes are a flame of fire." What does that remind you of? Which chapter? One. When we see the vision of Christ. "His eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems. And he has," now this is a different kind of crown. This is a different kind of crown than the one in chapter 6. "And he has a name written upon him, which no one knows except himself. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called" what? "The Word of God." And so there cannot be any question about who this is. So therefore, this first white horse rider is not Christ. First of all, it wouldn't fit second, third, and fourth riders. Likewise, it would not fit the fact that Jesus is the one breaking the seals. He wouldn't be breaking the seal and revealing himself at the beginning of the tribulation period. And as we go through these six seals, there are only six seals that are opened here. The seventh chapter is an interlude before we come to the seventh seal, which breaks open the seven trumpets. When you come to this, you know that this couldn't be Christ because he's not coming to conquer and to conquer, as it says here, in the beginning of the tribulation period, but rather toward the end of it, he's coming. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to earth, reigning in judgment at his second coming. And so this is more than likely. And I think most people would agree that this is the Antichrist. Now, let me just say this about the Antichrist. And we'll preach a whole sermon on the Antichrist later on. But the Antichrist is suddenly not going to, on a certain day of the calendar, rise up and be the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to be someone who begins to move with prominence and prestige and popularity and authority, and a person who begins to send the message that he has the answers. And as you and I look around us today and see a world that is in chaos and continually growing in chaos, and we see in Europe, for example, and thinking in terms of one world currency, and listen, it isn't just hearsay, the idea of changing our own currency in this country, you wait and watch and see. There will be a one-world order, and the one who's in charge is going to be the Antichrist. Now, I can remember in the Second World War when I was coming along that Hirohito, who was the leader of Japan, rode a white horse. And so a lot of people in America said, he's the Antichrist. But if they had just read the Bible, they could realize that there's no way in the world for him to be the Antichrist over in Japan, leading those folks in the Second World War. That's not possible. And if you recall, several years ago, when Henry Kissinger was the enemy of a lot of folks and they didn't like him, they had his name all divided up, and each letter meant something so that it came up to 666, so he's Antichrist. Well, listen, Jesus said, watch out for that kind of foolishness. There'll be all kinds of false Christ and these things, but you know what? Christians about as foolish as the other folks, because we're always trying to find something that means something. Listen, when it happens, people are going to know it. You're not going to have to figure out numbers and all that kind of stuff. This person riding a white horse is the Antichrist. He will come upon the scene as a person who has some answers, and he will be catapulted into a place of authority, and he will more than likely be in that place of authority when this period of tribulation comes. And the period of tribulation will not be as awful at the beginning as it will at the end. And so, more than likely, he's going to be the one who makes deals with Israel and betrays them. And so there are a lot of things that are going on to set the stage. And the truth is, you and I are living in a day when that stage is being set. And as you look to see what's happening all over the world, the chaos and the desire for some way to find some solutions to the famine and the disease and the revolutions and so forth that are going on, all that has to happen is somebody come upon the scene who really causes people to believe they have an answer and they have a solution to this. And every time we have an election, somebody has all the answers. Nobody has any answers, it seems, that fits anything. The United Nations can't do anything. You know, they can piddle here and piddle there and do a little bit of this and a little bit of that. There's not going to be any United Nations, because God says to us in His Word that judgment is coming upon this earth. And even though someone may come upon the scene and become a world leader and a world ruler, it does not mean that every single square inch of this earth is going to be ruled, controlled, under his domination, and everybody doing exactly what he wants them to do. But he will be a mighty figure, and he will come upon the scene at this time as a world ruler and as a conqueror. And so when we think about that, that's what we're thinking of in terms of this first white horse. Then the second one, he says, and when he broke the second seal, he said the living creatures had come, and another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men should slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. And here is the breaking out of great wars. Now, if you look around you, it isn't going to be anything new, because there have always been wars and rumors of wars, as Jesus said there would be. And today there is revolution and war in many, many places on the face of this earth. But there will come a time in the tribulation when war is going to break out in ways that we have never seen or ever witnessed it before. This is the judgment of God. The rider of the red horse, he says he granted to him to take peace on the earth. Who granted it to him? Almighty God, because he is a messenger of the wrath of God. As the Antichrist is a messenger of the wrath of God, the red horseman is a messenger of the wrath of God, God taking away peace. And he said that men should slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. And so again, we see God's wrath coming through war. Then if you'll notice in the third, he says in verse 5, and when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come. And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, and then here's what he says, a denarius was about as much money as a person made working for one day. And what he's simply saying here is this: a quart of wheat for a denarius or 3 quarts of barley. Wheat was a far better quality of food than barley. So you only got a little bit, of wheat, which was just enough to feed you for one day, or 3 times as much barley, which would have fed you and your whole family. And then if you'll notice what he says, but he says, do not harm the oil and the wine. Now, some of these things are difficult to interpret, and one of the interpretations of that is that it means that during this time of great famine, and that's what this horse is representing here when he speaks of a black horse who had a pair of scales in his hand, symbolical of the economy, of what's happening in the world economically, financially. As we get on further in Revelation, we'll see more of that. But what's happening is, here is famine. There is great war, we said, by the red horse. What usually follows war but famine? And again, it won't be something that's new, because what's happening in lots of parts of the world today is that people are starving to death by the millions. And we watch it on television, and they'll tell you sometimes, be careful if you have small children who watch this, because it is so agonizingly terrible to watch all of these precious children dying, starving to death, nations depriving other nations of food, warring against each other. Well, when there's outbreaks of war all over this earth, there will not be the crops, there will not be the food to feed people. And so millions and millions and millions of people are going to starve to death. It is a part of the judgment of God. Now, those of us who are believers, remember when this is taking place. The tribulation begins after God has taken away the church, that is the believers. So none of us are going to be in these things that are happening here. And so the believers are going to be gone. During this time that we'll see in the 7th chapter of the Revelation, there are going to be multitudes of people who are saved out of every tribe and every nation, even during this time of tribulation. Because God is going to seal 144,000, and from them, that 144,000 people are going to be like missionaries all over the world. And he says during this time, out of every tribe and nation and tongue, there are going to be people who are saved. But listen to this, the wrath of God does not come just upon those who are lost. Those who are lost in the tribulation period, the wrath of God's coming upon the whole earth. And so those who are saved are going to suffer, just like those who are lost are going to suffer. They're going to suffer war, and they're going to suffer famine. Not a single one of us knows what famine's about. We get a little bit hungry, and what do? We go to the refrigerator, or we go to the cabinet, or we go down to some fast food place or some nice restaurant, and we eat. We don't know anything about famine. In this nation of ours, we've been blessed among all the nations of the earth. We've always had plenty. While there are people in this nation who are in need, and people who sleep on the streets and things like that, the truth is we have plenty. It may not be distributed as equally as it should, or it may be that some people are just too blimmin' lazy to work and make a living. They just want somebody to do it for them. I mean, it could be both, and I'm sure it is both. And so we don't know anything about famine. But other nations of the earth, they know a great deal about famine. And we don't know anything about watching our children starving to death. Because our problem in this country, and if you'll think about the contradiction, most people in this country are thinking about losing weight, not having enough to eat. What a terrible contradiction. That will not always be, because there will come a time of great famine in this land, just like it has been and will be in other nations of the earth. And so what he's saying in this passage is simply this, that times will be so bad, people just have just enough to get by. When he says here, do no harm to the oil and the wine, what he's saying is this, more than likely, what this means is rich people, they're still going to be rich. And the wealthy people will have their oil and their wine, which were necessities. But if a man only makes 1 denarius a day, and he can only buy 3 containers of barley, just enough to feed his family, he's not going to have oil and wine. And so the rich will still be rich. And the poor will get poorer, and there'll be famine, but there'll always be those people who are wealthy, which we'll see at the end of this chapter here. So what we have is the coming upon the scene of the Antichrist. And as he comes upon the scene, following that will be war, great wars all over this earth. And the aftermath of war is great famine and loss and death. Then in the fourth seal, when he broke the fourth seal, he says, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat upon it, his name was Death. Now, how many of you remember seeing the Ten Commandments? Most of you saw that. Do you remember the night the death angel passed through Goshen, and God said to Moses, you tell them, put blood on the door lintels, and those who have the blood on the door lintels, they'll be safe, and those who do not, the firstborn will die. Do you remember that scene? That cloud coming very slowly and rapidly later? That pale green, ugly, pukey green it looked to me, coming down and touching the earth. And you remember how it sort of weaved its way through the village and through the street, and people began to weep and cry? Pale green. That's exactly what he mentions here when he says it is ashen. He says, in the name of this rider is death. And Hades, hell, was following with him. And authority was given to them. Who gave them authority? God gave them authority because they're messengers of the judgment of the wrath of God. He says, and Hades was following with him, and authority was given to him over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, war, famine, pestilence, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Now think about this. There are 5 billion people on the earth. If a fourth of them died, it would take everybody in China and Russia. Over 1 billion people live in China. And so, 1 1/4, he says, a fourth of the earth's population, 1 1/4 billion people would die. Friend, that's more folks than most of us can count. 1 out of every 4 people on the earth would die. Notice he said they would die out of sword, by war, by famine, and by pestilence. And when you think about all the pestilences that are going on today and the things that could happen, and you think about how fast AIDS is growing and the thousands of people that are dying, and if he keeps going at the present rate, how many hundreds of millions of people could be wiped out by that in the next 10 or 15 or 20 years or less? And when it gets to a certain rate, it'll probably absolutely astound and shock the whole world. You see, man's sin is a part of God's judgment. War, hatred, jealousy, greed toward each other. But each of these horsemen is sent from God, and he is a messenger of death and a messenger of Hades, as he says here. And if you'll notice, he says it was given to them to kill by sword, pestilence, wild beast of the earth. And that is, a fourth of the earth is going to be destroyed by war, famine, wild beast, bloodshed, pestilences of all kinds. I mean, in a few moments, we're going back to the 24th chapter of Matthew, because this is exactly what Jesus said. Then if you'll notice in the fifth seal, he says, the four horsemen, now that's the end of them. He says, and when he broke the fifth seal, here's what I saw. Underneath the altar are the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God. Now, this refers to those who are going to be saved during the tribulation period, as God seals this 144,000, chapter 7, as they begin to preach the gospel and people are saved, what's going to happen is, remember that the Antichrist comes upon the scene absolutely in opposition to God, and much of the bloodshed will be toward those who have become believers. They will suffer the most. And these souls under the altar in heaven, says, because of the testimony which they had maintained, because they were saved during the tribulation period, they lost their life, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, reminding them that he is, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long, God, are you going to put up with your children, your believers, being destroyed, murdered, killed, annihilated, assassinated? How long are you going to put up with that? And he says, and that was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were going to be killed should be killed. So, you see, this is not the end of the tribulation period, but rather, he says, I know what you're saying, but all those who are going to be killed, not dead yet. And there's going to be more bloodshed and more violence, and more saints are going to be killed. And so they're crying out, God, why don't you avenge those who are our killers? And so that does not refer to anybody who lives in this age. These are those who are saved during the time of the great tribulation. Multitudes will be saved, and multitudes of them will be killed because of their faith, as he says here, for the word of God. Now, then if you'll notice in the sixth seal, and I looked, and when he broke the sixth seal, now notice what's happened so far. Look at this. He says, first of all, the Antichrist comes upon the scene, and he comes upon the scene as a world ruler, and he's going to make peace. And then what happens? Peace is taken away, and war breaks out everywhere. Following war is famine, great famine. And then comes death. Death by war, death by famine. What's happening is the crescendo is picking up. And that is, things are getting worse and worse and worse and worse during this time until you come to the latter part of the tribulation period. Now notice what's happened so far. What's happened so far has been right here on earth. And that is man fighting against man, warring against each other, killing each other, no crops, famine, bloodshed, war, pestilence, all of these things, diseases. But now the wrath of God takes on a different perspective. And I looked, and when he broke the sixth seal, and that was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. The stars of the sky fell to the earth, as a fig tree casts its unripe figs, and the sky splits open and rolls back. Now, when you and I read and we watch on the news of an earthquake that can happen in a matter of a few seconds, and bridges tumble and buildings collapse and all the things that happen in these earthquakes, we think, isn't that terrible? But you imagine this. Suppose that happened in every city in America. Suppose at the same time that happened in every major city in America, every small town in America. Suppose earthquakes happen all over this earth. Now, I don't know whether you've ever been in an earthquake or not, or whether you've ever been anywhere close to one and have seen the devastation or not. And I remember I was in Alaska just a few months after that worst earthquake they ever had up there, and how the earth just split wide open just as far as you could see. Tidal waves coming in that washed all over the whole town. Hundreds of people killed. A tidal wave that could move a huge engine, I mean a train engine, blocks. We don't know anything in the world about the power of God. And when somebody shakes their fist in the face of God, I just think, you little gnat, you. Just gnat. Here is a God who has the power to, listen, he can break up this whole earth. And it looks like when you walk in a flat area that has been baked with the sun, it's just cracked everywhere. God knows how, because he put this earth together. He knows exactly what it takes to pull it apart. Amen? If he put it together, he knows how to take it apart. He says, and there will be earthquakes. Not just one over here and one over yonder, but they're going to start breaking out everywhere. This is the wrath of God. This is the wrath of God coming from heaven. This is the wrath of God about which there is absolutely no question as to where it's coming from and who is the author of it. He says there will be earthquakes. He says, if you'll notice here, and the sun become as black as sackcloth. God knows how to so arrange the heavenly bodies as to put the sun out as far as its light is concerned, and to turn the moon to looking absolutely blood red, which is possible to do. And he says the stars of the sky are going to fall to the earth. That is, there'll be a meteor shooting everywhere. And they'll be falling to this earth. Why? Because it is the judgment of God. It is the wrath of God. And people who are saved are going to be hurt just like people who are not saved, because this is the tribulation period. And many of these people who are in the tribulation were born and were living before the tribulation began and rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore they're going to suffer. Listen, when we say all hell is going to break loose, the truth is all heaven and earth is going to break loose, and the wrath of God is going to be unleashed upon this earth unlike anything this world has ever known. In a matter of seconds, God can do it. And we talk about security. The only security there is the security you and I have in the person of Jesus Christ. It doesn't make any difference where you live, what you've got. God can absolutely make it evaporate in a matter of split seconds. There is no such thing as security apart from a relationship with Christ. And my friend, how foolish to spend a person's time amassing wealth, trying to save up and to build their security in the world's finances. It can all evaporate. And you see, when difficult times come, and they are coming, and I don't think difficult times are just going to wait for the tribulation. Suppose, for example, that you had lived in communist Russia from about 1925 till about 1965. Suppose you'd lived just in the reign of Stalin. who killed millions and millions and millions of his own people. Or during the Chinese Revolution, when Mao Zedong absolutely annihilated some 30 million Chinese. You know, if I'd have been living in then, I'd have think, hey, this is tribulation. This has got to be the tribulation. They were having earthquakes during that time, I'm sure, and the different. Of course, now the sun didn't turn black and the moon didn't turn red. You see, many things will happen in our lifetime, but the great tribulation, it's all there. It's not going to be a little bit of this, a little bit of that, but it's going to be a whole lot of all of it. It's all going to be taking place. The sun turning black and the moon turning red, and the earthquakes and the tidal waves and the tornadoes and all the things that God will unleash upon this earth. Listen, if he can cover this earth in water in 40 days, he can certainly break it up in a few split seconds, and he's already given us enough. Now, my friend, God's timetable, it's very evident if you and I will look at nature alone. Something is taking place in this earth. That is, this earth itself is sending us signals that God is in the process of getting ready to absolutely destroy this ball of dirt we call the earth, because he's going to renovate it and make it part of, and we're going to have heaven on earth. It's not the only thing heaven's going to be, but part of it will be here on earth. And so when he comes to absolutely devastate it and to bring a wrath, he has something glorious in mind, but there is great devastation during this time. Now look, then he says, if you'll notice, the heavens are going to split open. And he says, every mountain and island is going to be moved out of their places. Now, you know, I've seen some beautiful mountain scenes, and I love to photograph mountain scenes. Can you imagine Kilimanjaro moving and Mount McKinley being moved? Can you imagine whole mountain ranges falling apart and coming down? We can't even begin to fathom the awfulness of the wrath of God that will come upon this earth, and there will be, listen, this is not a God of mercy. This is now a God of wrath. This is not the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. This is the Lord of wrath sending his promised judgment. Now somebody says, well, but suppose we have a worldwide revival and things get better. My friend, somebody says, well, maybe all these things could be averted. Listen, this prophecy wasn't given as a maybe. It didn't say John saw this and the voice he heard said, now if certain things don't happen, here's what's going to take place. He said, John, look. This is what's going to happen. It's not whether it might happen or not. It is as good as done, because God did not give this as a conditional prophecy. He gave it, listen, as prophetic history. That is, he says, you can write this down as good as you can write the past down, because it is that certain to take place. It is going to happen. God has said, John, look. You can look into the future, and here's what you will see happening, because as these seals are broken, they are simply outlining for you events that already are settled in the mind of God. These are the things that are going to take place. Now, this is why there cannot be any peace among the Arabs and the Israelis. Now, does that mean that they shouldn't be sitting down at the table talking? No, it doesn't mean that. And God help them and give them all the wisdom they can to make as much peace as they can, to be able to live together as best they can. But there'll never be any peace, not ultimately. Because the Antichrist is going to see to that. For example, he comes on the scene. There's going to be a temporary peace agreement there somewhere that looks good, and all of a sudden that's going to fall apart. But look at what's happening. The trial, effort after effort after effort after effort of these two nations of people trying to live together and have some kind of peace. It just doesn't happen. It's not going to happen. And I don't think there's anything in the Scripture that says it's going to happen except temporarily. And even that is going to fall apart. Then if you'll notice in verse 15, he says, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks and the mountains. Now, what's happening here is simply this, that when the wrath of God begins to fall upon this earth, lost men are going to understand this is coming from God. Now look at this. You see, people say, well, you know, what it takes to cause people to repent is judgment. No, it doesn't. Did you know that more people are saved by understanding the love of God than the judgment of God? Now, when I grew up, I don't remember anything about the love of God being preached. There must have been, but I never heard any of it. Didn't ever register with me. I heard a lot about the judgment of God and hell and damnation and all the rest. And he is a God of judgment. But listen, You and I are not living in a dispensation of judgment. You and I are living in the age of grace. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who saved you and me. And I believe the message of today is not a message of judgment. It is a message of the love of God. Because judgment somehow does not bring men to repentance. Now, I'm not saying that nobody ever gets saved listening to sermons on judgment. I'm sure they do. But the message of the tribulation is judgment. And look what happens here. Instead of these people crying out to God and falling on their face and repenting, listen to what happens. Verse 16, and they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. And who's able to stand? Not God be merciful to us and save us. Because here's what's happening. You see, many people live their lives in rebellion toward God, and here's what happens. Their character gets fixed. Grace doesn't appeal to them, and judgment doesn't frighten them. And they face death in their hardness of heart and die in their sins, oftentimes cursing God. There's going to be a whole world of people who will die in the great tribulation period when Jesus Christ comes with his holy angels sending down his wrath and his judgment. And I think that's what this last part of this is referring to as the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Right before he comes, the last order of judgment is from the heavens. And what's happening? They want to hide their faces from the wrath of the Lamb of God because they know this is the judgment of God and their hearts are fixed in their hatred toward God. Does it mean that nobody can be saved? No, but it's an indication of the attitude of people in the tribulation period. While multitudes will be saved, multitudes of people will be manipulating and trying to figure out how to do this and how to do that, and still will be rejecting God. They'll give some excuse. And you watch the politicians today or the media, what do? It doesn't make any difference how very, very evident that God did something. What do? They give some human explanation. Why? Because if they say God did it, then they got to look at themselves. They look at themselves, they got to look at the Bible. They look at the Bible, they get condemned, so they don't want to do that. So they say, wasn't God. They explain it away. There'll always be that generation of people who will try to explain away every divine thing that God is up to. And so what he's referring to here when he says the great day of their wrath has come, who will be able to stand it? Now, John received this revelation on the Isle of Patmos. Now, I want you to go back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And let's just read some of this because, now listen, Jesus was telling his disciples this. If you'll notice, he says in the 24th chapter, in the first verse, Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to him and pointed to the temple buildings, and he answered and said, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another which will not be torn down. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives across from the temple now, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when. Now they ask him three questions. Look at this, so you won't get confused. They ask him, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? And what's the sign of the end of the age? So they ask him three questions. So when you read this passage, look, if you will, in verse 14, because this is what throws a lot of people. They don't understand this verse. Verse 14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Well, now listen. If this referred to this present age in which you and I live, then I think we know pretty well how many tribes and tongues have not heard. And at the rate we're going, I don't know when they'll all be able to hear, but probably with all the technology we have and so forth, there'll come a time when they can just about figure when every tribe and every tongue shall have heard. What this is referring to is not now. This is the tribulation period. Now, one of the wonderful opportunities that you and I have today is that every single day you and I live, you and I have the privilege of getting the gospel from this very place right here to every nation on earth, not every tribe and not every tongue, because there are multitudes of people out there who have no written language. And so they have no Bible, they have no scripture, they have no earthly idea what we'd be talking about. They don't understand our language, they don't understand anything we understand. So there are lots of tribes and tongues out there that have no written language and have no Bible and no portions of Scripture. And so this passage of Scripture is referring to the tribulation period. And so something is going to happen between now and the tribulation. And something is going to happen during that tribulation period so that every tribe and every tongue. Because if you'll go back while you're holding Matthew, we are coming back to it now. Go back to Revelation for a moment. And you recall in the Revelation when around the throne there is praise. You recall, he says in that fifth chapter and the ninth verse when we were singing the new song, he says, "Thou wast slain," speaking of Christ, "you did purchase for God the Father with your blood men," of course that's men and women, "from," listen, not most tribes, "every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation." Not just nations, but tribes, tongues, and people. Tribes out there that are not nations, that are small tribes, large tribes of people way back yonder in the jungles and so forth. And we think, well, haven't we investigated all those folks? No. We may know where people are, but we don't have written languages. We don't have written scriptures for them. And I would challenge you, again, as I've said before, you want a worthy cause? You go to college and you get yourself a degree in the right subject matter. John Wycliffe translators, and get out there and live with these folks and translate their language into written language, the Gospel of Mark, which is a short gospel, and give that to a tribe of people who have never heard the gospel. And you know what? You will be an absolute, one of the most important people in the world, because God will have used you to get the gospel to a tribe, at which time right now he doesn't have anybody, and they're going to be in the tribulation period. And so he says, every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. Now, back to Matthew 24. So Jesus said to them, when they asked these questions, they said, "Now, tell us, when will these things be?" That's timing. "What will be the sign? How will we know when you're coming? And how do we know the signs of the end of the age?" So that's three different questions. Now, I'm not going to get into all that because I'll come back to that later. But what I want you to see is I want you to notice what Jesus told them when John the Beloved, who was just a very young man at the time he heard Jesus say this. Now, he is probably 90 years of age or somewhere close to that. So let's say he was 20 years of age and maybe a little younger. Let's say he was 20 years of age when he heard Jesus say this. 65 or 70 years later, on the Isle of Patmos, God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, gives him this vision. But he gave it to John, just a sketch, when he was just a young man walking among the disciples. Now look what he said. Verse 4, he said to them, "Now see to it that no one misleads you." Over and over and over again in this 24th chapter, he says, watch out. You're going to get misled. You're going to be deceived. You're going to see things that make you think you know that this is the Messiah, this is the Christ. They're going to tell you that. And you see, one of the things that bothers me is how gullible American people are. They'll follow most anything. Listen, if it offers them something, they'll come after it. Or if it makes them feel real good, they'll go after it. And so people are very, very gullible. And when people talk about being Christ and Messiah, it's amazing that anybody would believe that. The reason they believe it is because they don't know the truth. There's only one Lord, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's the only one. Everything else is an absolute fake, false, counterfeit, and yet there are people who are looking for something. And the problem is, now, let's give them this much credit. A lot of those folks are looking for something spiritual. And you see, you and I, many of us, not just my age, many of us have lived through the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, and now we're in the 90s, and we watched all of this, you know, New Age movement coming along and the hippie whole crowd, and, you know, they're going to save the world, and we're going to change nature, and we're going to do all these things. And now what happens? That's the thing of the past. There's always going to be that kind of stuff and always going to be those kind of people. We have become so materialistic now, and we've been through all this, all these new fads, and now we're coming out of the fact of saying, hey, you know what? Materialism isn't it. So now the spiritual realm is absolutely booming, whether it's the occult, Satanist, or whatever it might be. And you know what the problem is? Part of the problem is that many of these people visited a church, dead as a doornail. And so they decided that's not it. They heard some sermon that didn't talk about Jesus and didn't talk about anything that offered life and joy and what the Christian life is all about, loving each other. And so they decided, well, that's not it. So they kept looking around, so they joined all these cults and joined all these groups. And part of that responsibility is the church. If the church doesn't have a living, vibrant message of truth, I'm telling you, it is worse to have been there than not to have been there at all. And so that's why they're springing up everywhere. Jesus said, watch it. He says, because you're going to get deceived. And so we're living in that kind of time. Verse 8. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You'll be hearing, listen to this now. Be false Christ, false leaders. There will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. That's one horse. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that's not the end. And so you recall, when the red horse came upon the scene, there began to be war. He said, that wasn't the end. Then the black horse came. Then the pale horse came. He says, that's not the end. Nation will rise against nation. We see that all around. It's kingdom against kingdom. And in various places, there'll be famines and earthquakes. Look at this, verse 8. All these are merely the beginning of birth pangs. This is the beginning. It's not the end. Then they'll deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations on account of my name. He's talking about the tribulation period, primarily. But you know what? If you lived in Russia and China and some places in Africa and other nations of the earth, it can happen to you. The same thing can happen to you today. And at that time, many will... Listen to this now. At that time, many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead men. And that's the third time he said that, from verse 4 to verse 11. Why do you think he said that three times in a short period of time? Because he knew that was going to be a major problem, being misled, deceived by false prophets. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Love for him. But the one who endures to the end shall be saved. And somebody says, wait a minute now, forget eternal security. You got to endure to the end. Who endures? Those who are saved by the grace of God endure. Listen, your endurance and my endurance has nothing to do with our behavior or our conduct. It has to do with the blood of Christ being applied to our life. He says, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. Then shall the end come. Remember what they asked him about. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, we'll talk about that, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, he says, watch out. But look at verse 21. For then there shall be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. Then you know what he does? Look what he does. Look in verse 22. Unless those days had been shortened, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those should be cut short. That is, he says, you know, he says, if he didn't put a stop to that soon, even the elect would give up. Look at this. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here's the Christ, don't believe it. False Christ and false prophets will rise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect, even the believers are going to be misled. I've told you in advance, if therefore they say to you, behold, he's in the wilderness, don't go out looking for him. He's in rooms, don't believe that. And look at that. All those verses, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 verses, I believe, or 9, that have to do with watch out, don't get deceived. And yet you and I live around people all the time who get deceived. People come to this church, join the church, hear the truth. They get tired of the truth. They don't want to live for Jesus. And so they go join some other group. Next thing I know, they're having all kind of problems. You know why? There is no substitute for Jesus Christ. There's no substitute for him being our life and no substitute for Jesus Christ being Lord. And so he warned us against all these things, and especially during the tribulation period. So he says there will be a time, a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall be. And he's referring to exactly what we're talking about in Revelation chapter 6. Now, you and I live in the day of grace. What's the message of Jesus? That I love you? Listen, you can boil the Christian life down to this. God loves sinners. And sent his only begotten Son to the cross to pay the sin debt of every single solitary sinner. And those who will receive him by faith can become children of God and forever be the sons and daughters of God. That's what the Christian life is all about, receiving the love of God. It isn't working up anything. It isn't getting better. It isn't working anything. It's receiving the love of God. That's what the Christian life is all about. It's receiving the love of God, loving God, and loving each other. That's what the Christian life is all about. And that can only happen when Jesus Christ becomes my life. And he begins to live his life in and through me. You and I are living in the day of grace. Do you realize how blessed you are? Amen. We live in the day of grace. There's coming a day when it will be a day of the wrath of God. So you say, well, if I'm going to miss it, since I'm saved, why should I worry about it? You shouldn't worry about it. It's not a time to worry, but it's a time to work. It is a time for you and me to recognize being graced with the wonderful, marvelous privilege of living in this age of grace. Listen, you could have been born 2,000 years ago. You could have been born 200 years ago. You could have been born in some other country. You could have been born in a tribe with no written spoken language. Why do you think you're where you are? I can tell you why. Just one word, grace. You cannot take any credit for a single solitary thing about your birth and where God decided to put you and to bring you up. You can't do a thing in the world about it. You didn't have anything to do with it. We are the children of grace. And listen, to those whom much is given, what? Much is required. Our responsibility is to get the gospel to every living creature on the face of this earth when and wherever it is possible. And that's why this ministry must go into every single corner of this earth and touch every single person possible. And that is what God has raised all of us up together to do. Because He's made all of us a part of getting His people ready for what is inevitable, and that is a time of great wrath of God. And so you and I live in the day of opportunity, but we also live in the day of responsibility. Now, I say to you parents, you couldn't do greater than to begin to instill in the hearts and minds of your children early in life, so early they don't remember. Do you want to find the will of God for your life? You want to live your life for Christ? You want to serve the living God? Doesn't mean they'll all be preachers and missionaries, but as many of them as possible. And whatever they do, serving God, making their life count somewhere out there. Listen, to bring a child into this world and not to commit yourself before that child is ever born, to raise them in the admonition and the nurture and the guidance and the Spirit of the living God, soaking them in Scripture, covering them in prayer, wrapping them in your love. I'm telling you, it is a sin to bring a child into this society, this world, unless you intend to do that, because they don't have a ghost of a chance. I think about all of these children and all these ghettos and living in the big cities in this land of ours who know absolutely nothing about the Bible, nothing about the gospel. And they don't all live in New York City and California. A lot of them live right here in Atlanta. You and I cannot smugly come to church and listen to sermons and listen to orchestra and choir and sit and just enjoy ourselves while the world dies and goes to hell because it's running to hell. We have a responsibility. And that responsibility is whatever I can do, whatever you can do, whatever role God has placed you and me in. He hasn't given us the same role. He doesn't expect you to get up here and preach. But He expects you to do what you can do, all you can do. If I came out here on Sunday, half prepared, not studying, hadn't prayed, my heart wasn't right, and just had some little dillies to give you, you'd think, you know, you're not doing your best. Let me ask you a question. Do you come praying for the preacher? Do you come with an open heart, ready to listen to the Word of God? Do you come saying, God, speak to my heart? Do you come saying, God, what do you want me to do? Do you come saying, Lord, how can you use me today? How can you equip me? God, I want to listen to everything that's said today because I want to be equipped, able to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to those about me. What you expect of me, God expects of you. Amen. And He's given to all of us an awesome responsibility to get His gospel out. What are you doing for the kingdom of God? You say, well, all that stuff can't happen for a long, long time. Who says so? Listen, if an earthquake in 4 seconds can devastate a city, how long do you think it'd take God to arrange this? When He's had this arranged before the foundation of the world, He knows exactly on the calendar and what year and what hour it's all going to begin to take place. I simply want to ask you, is your life counting where you are right now? And nobody can answer that but you. Father, we love you and praise you, and I thank you tonight for your precious word. Even though it is a word of judgment, it is a word that motivates and inspires us not only to want to give our best, but to give everything we have to the Word of the living God. Father, I pray for somebody here tonight who's unsaved. Lord, that you'll help them to see that all this wrath and judgment isn't because you hate, dislike, or are angry, but it is your final judgment upon the earth. Then you're going to clean up this whole mess and make it like heaven. And this is the day of grace, and you're offering forgiveness and a new beginning to every person who's wise enough to say yes. And so I want to pray for somebody here tonight who's never trusted Jesus as their Savior. They would recognize the most important decision ever to be made in life is where they're going to spend eternity, because it affects what they're doing here and now. I pray for those who ought to be a part of this fellowship, not just attenders, not just members, but workers in the kingdom of the living God. And Father, for those who are going through great difficulty, who need prayer and help, I pray that you'll speak to their heart and just remind them that we want to help in any way we can. And Father, I just want to get on my face before you tonight to say thank you for the wonderful, wonderful privilege that you've given all of us to be able to reach into multitudes of millions and millions and millions of homes all around this world with the wonderful, life-saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you make all of us ever faithful to the privilege that you've given to us? And may we never hesitate to give our all, in Jesus' name. Amen.